Good morning, everybody. I always get some interesting comments from people. You guys are aware of the fellow who got married to his wife, and he said on his wedding day, I said, "I love you, honey." And then a couple years later, like 20, she says, "Do you still love me?" He says, "Hey, if anything changes, I'll let you know." How many would like that kind of husband? Or that kind of wife? You know, wives do that too. You know, we need to be careful that we don't have a, if anything changes, I'll let you know program in our home, you know. It's important to understand how people work. They're, you know, I guess you could do that with a computer. You boot it up. Well, some computers you have to reboot all the time. But you boot it up, and once it's running, it keeps on going. But people don't always work that way, do they? You got to reboot, and reboot, and reboot, and reboot. And God designed us that way. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Genesis. We're going to look and see how God designed man. It's very interesting. As a matter of fact, I was looking through this, and I kept thinking, well, should I even mention that? But you know, God designed man in a special way. So let's take a look at Genesis. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting with verse 18. I was actually wanting to read more, but I thought, well, I probably shouldn't keep you here all afternoon. But Genesis 2, 18. What is the first thing the Lord says? It is not good for what? For man to be alone. Now, before we go any further, what happens when a guy lives by himself for too many years? No comment. I heard it, okay? Now, that, you know, I mean, some people don't have a choice because there's nobody out there, okay? Or they've had a spouse and they lost their spouse. So we're not going to blame anybody, but this is not God's plan, okay? God's plan is a little different. But I know some guys, as a matter of fact, I had one friend, one guy, who I knew in Las Vegas, and he had never been married. And he lived near the casinos, and to save money, he would go once a day to the casino and eat from the buffet, and he would just pig out once a day. And he was an interesting fellow. He came to one of our evangelistic series. He wasn't Adventist. Well, he wasn't until he came to our series. But we went over there, and I said, well, you should learn how to eat at home. And we opened his fridge. He had a little one of those little fridges for a, you know, motel-type fridge. And I won't even tell you what we found in there. But we thought, well, let's buy him something that's like, you know, we bought him, you know, grape nuts, you know, grape nut cereal. And I don't know, did he eat the whole box in like one sitting? He had all these interesting habits, and I thought he just needs a good helper. Now, notice the rest of the text here. It says, it's not good that man should be alone. And so God says, and this is God speaking, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, this doesn't mean that this helper just does the laundry. And anyways, if you keep reading further down the text, you'll find that they didn't have any clothes anyways, so there was no laundry to do at this point, okay? But I was kind of smiling as I looked through some of these texts, but if you look at it carefully, it says God didn't make him a helper that's suitable. If you look at the Hebrew, it says man needed help. Are you guys aware of that? I'm sure the ladies are. So God is saying, I can see this guy here. He's all by himself. He needs help. So I am going to make somebody special for him because he really needs help. A man alone, aye. So God's original plan was this guy needs some help. Okay, not just a helper to pay the bills and to do the laundry and the dishes. That wasn't the plan. Okay? The plan was he needs help, and he needs like a counselor, somebody to give him good advice, a number of other things. I'll let you brainstorm on what God says, but if you look at the Hebrew, it's not just he needs a helper, he needs help. So let's keep reading, verse 19. So, he's thinking about God's going to, because, you know, God's basically communicating with Adam. Okay, it's not good that you're alone. I'm going to make you a helper. And so they go on in verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called everything or every living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was found no helper suitable for him. Now, let me tell you what I thought of here, okay? A cow would not be a good helper for Adam, okay? Unless he was like plowing the field, but that's not what God was thinking, okay? And I know some guys who think, who is man's best friend? The dog. Okay, now dogs are really good. I like dogs. They can be a big blessing, but this was not God's plan. He said a dog is not going to do it. Because Adam was looking at all the animals and he said, He said, there's a dog. And the dog, you know what the dogs probably did? Came up wagging his tail. Now, why is a dog not the best thing for Adam at this point? Doesn't give him good advice. And two, no matter what Adam does, the dog keeps wagging his tail. Have you ever noticed that? Do you know why a dog is man's best friend? Because they keep smiling no matter what you do. And I've gone to visit some people and they say, look, my dog smiles. Look, you can see him. There he is grinning. But the truth is, dogs are, in God's design, dogs put up with all sorts of stuff. Now, there's a few exceptions. Some dogs you don't want to mess with because they won't put up with much. But most dogs, at least when it comes to their master, they will put up with all sorts of stuff. So what happened? God says, all these animals are not going to cut it for you. We need something different. So, in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. In verse 22, it says, and from the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. Now, woman is almost the same as man. It's woman. Okay, even in Hebrew, it's the same type of thing. And so he made a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, what did Adam say? I always like this part. He says, hey, this is more like it. This is what I was thinking of. Now, Adam was a happy camper, okay? He was very happy. He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then this is the part that's, I think, important as well. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And it doesn't mean that this is mandatory, but this is really good advice. If you want a happy home, do relatives meddle ever? Anybody know about? You guys have never heard of that, huh? Sometimes it's good for a man and a woman to have a separate home from their relatives. I think God had this correct here. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, you can't do that with your pet dog. See, this is an important relationship that God is setting up in the beginning. This was before sin. And man still needed help. Just imagine what happened 6,000 years down the road. Do we need help, guys? I don't see any hands. Oh, there's a hand. Don't be shy. Are you guys listening? Oh my, I won't go any further on this one. But the truth is, God, in the beginning, I think he was a little bit, he was serious, but I think he kind of smiled at this whole thing and said, yep, Adam is getting somebody special for him, but he has no idea what he's getting into yet. No idea how it's all going to work. Let's go to Ephesians. So how do you have a happy home? How do you have a happy home? Okay, now before we go to Ephesians, actually, you can go to Ephesians, but I want to talk a little bit more. You know, you have to be very careful. I'm going to say this carefully too. Talk about being careful. But you know, sometimes when we deal with our pets, guys deal with their dogs, they leave them outside on a chain, and they go to work, and they come home and pat them on the head, hey, you know, Spot, how are you doing? And then they head inside. Sometimes this happens in our home with not the dog, with the way we deal with our spouse or our relatives. We don't really have much time for them. And like the dog, they don't always wag their tail. Sometimes we would like to have relatives that just wag their tail no matter what happens, but it doesn't work that way. And this is why God had somebody special for Adam, and this is why God has families. You guys have heard of those things. Families. Families develop you as a Christian. They even develop you if you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, they can change everything. Now, some people say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not married. Does that make any difference? Learning how to work with other people is the most important thing that you will ever learn in your life. Okay? This is the difference between a happy home and hell on earth. This is the difference between a fabulous home and hell on earth. You think, well, how can people, I meet people all the time, they just hate each other. And I visit some families. Unfortunately, I think the majority of them are in the hating bunch. But I go visit some families, and they are just like two peas in a pod. And you can't have it both ways. You either get the best or the worst, and it depends not on your spouse, not on your kids, not on your parents. It depends on you. And this is exactly what the Bible's telling us. So go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? So we learned it's not good to be alone, right? When we got difficult family, it's easier just to go off and be by ourselves. But God says, hey, it's not good to be alone. That's not the plan. The plan is that you guys learn how to work as a team, as a family. Okay, if you're not married, you still have parents, you still have brothers and sisters, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, okay, Ephesians chapter 4, let's start with verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay, what does that mean? Now, I'm going to look at this text carefully, but I want you to help me. What is this saying? How can you mess your family up royally? Ah, she said foul and abusive language. Does foul and abusive language always mean you're swearing? Okay. So do you know something? Very simply, people, and I unfortunately know some, more than I want to know, but you can drive somebody to kill themselves by the way you talk. Are you aware of that? Do you think the mouth or the tongue has that much power? I would rather be punched in the face than have somebody whip me with their tongue. You follow what I'm saying? So think carefully. Let no corrupt... Why is God even saying this? This is through Paul. He's saying, don't hurt people, especially your family. Well, those are the easiest ones to hurt because I'm having a bad hair day, and who's closest to me? Who's around when I get home? So don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, you know why I'm talking about all this? Because yesterday was what day? Valentine's Day, okay? Now, I was talking with my wife. I said, if you're a guy, could you be a Valentine? Or only girls get to be Valentines? I don't want a show of hands. How many bought something nice for their spouse? I don't want to see your hands because that's incriminating. All the people who don't raise their hands. Maybe I should do it that way. How many didn't buy something nice for their spouse? Okay. I usually don't preach according to all the holidays, but I thought, you know, this is a good one because a happy church is what? A church full of happy what? Families. Now, how are you going to have a happy family if you've got somebody spitting out, or spitting out, however you want to say it, corrupt communication? What do most people do when you hear somebody complaining all the time? You got a complainer in church, and all they do is complain. When you come into church, what do? You avoid them. Now, I'm not sure if that's the right thing to do, but that's what we do naturally, okay? Natural inclination is to avoid. You know the other natural inclination that we have? And we are really good at it because we're designed this, well, we're not designed this way, but we're corrupted this way, to complain about everything. Okay, let's keep reading. So don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So we're supposed to say things that will bring grace to people who need it. Can you think of anybody who needs grace? Everyone. Well, this is a no-brainer. If everyone needs grace, then we need to talk in a way that will be a blessing to other people. Now, maybe I should ask this question. Does anybody deserve grace? Do you have a right to it because you're good enough? Now, if you have a spouse for a while, you see all their good points, but you know what else you get to see? Do you guys know that your spouses have flaws? Maybe I should ask the other question. Do you guys know your spouses have really positive qualities? Sometimes we're so used to seeing the flaws, we forget that there's positive qualities out there. And we get so used to talking negatively to people, we think it's normal. And we hurt people without realizing it. Okay, let's keep reading. Go to verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. See, the way we talk to people can do what? Can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what grieving means? That means God is in tears. Okay, we got to understand what this language is saying. God cries when we treat other people with corrupt communication. Okay? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, this is really the problem. Verse 31 is the real issue that we struggle with. Let all bitterness... I meet people who are bitter in their family because they didn't... They say, well, you know, if I would have had it my way, I would have had this kind of family. But I got married, and then things didn't go exactly as the way I would have liked. I didn't get the house that I really wanted, the one with, you know, the three-bedroom house with the picket fence and all the bells and whistles. I didn't get everything I was really planning on. So there's a little bitterness. And see, God sees this. He's saying, when you have bitterness, don't spread it around. Let's keep reading. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. What does clamor mean? It's an old word for making a lot of noise? Do you have relatives that make noise? Evil speaking? I won't even go into that one. But it says, don't let any of this happening. Let none of this happen. Let it be put away from you with all malice. Don't see the problem really is that we are not happy. And so we vent. We find fault with others. Okay? Verse 32, as she mentioned, is the real bottom line. If you want a happy home, you decide if you're going to have a happy home or not. Your spouse doesn't decide that for you. You can have a nasty spouse and still have a very happy home. You think that's possible? How about, I mean, it's a little more work. Nasty spouses are a little more work than nice spouses. But it's doable. Didn't Jesus say somewhere, I can do all things? I can do nothing. But I really can do all things through Christ. I can deal with a nasty family and a nasty spouse. And nasty relatives, and even nasty neighbors, and even a nasty church. You guys know there's churches that sometimes can be nasty? It's dealing with just basic communication skills for people, okay? So you don't even have to be, you don't even have to have a spouse to be able to do this. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another. Kindness. How many here like to have somebody be kind to you? Anybody? There's a couple hands that haven't gone up. I know you guys are a little weird, but kindness. Do you deserve kindness? We've already gone over that. But should you give it anyways? Okay. So be you kind one to another, tender-hearted. What does that mean? What is tender-hearted? Compassion, having compassion on people, okay? You know your spouse has flaws, but rather than giving them the whole list daily and nagging, have you guys heard of the word nagging before? That was actually up here. It says, let no nagging come out of your mouth. Corrupt communication. Does nagging get your spouse to do things? How many have been successful with nagging? Anybody? I mean, we do it so much. Why are you guys not raising your hand? You know, no success? What's the best way to get a better spouse? God is giving you a remedy right here. If you want the best spouse, be kind, and it will rub off on your spouse, and you will get a new spouse. Might take a few years, but you might get a new spouse every couple of years. You might get new relatives. It's amazing. This is not my, I didn't write, I know I'm getting old. Pulled my back out the other day, and I'm thinking, now I'm really getting old. But I'm still standing straight here. But God wrote this a long time before any of us were around, and it worked couple thousand years ago, it'll work today. So be kind to one another, tender-hearted, which is compassionate, forgiving one another. I like that. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. This is doable. We can do this. You know Philippians, you guys, Philippians 4:13? I can do all things. I can be a better spouse than I've ever been. I can talk in a way that God would smile on and the Holy Spirit would not be crying or grieved. Can I do that? I might even have to plan ahead because I have such a bad habit of complaining about everything. Are we creatures of habit? It's a nasty thing. But you know, God can use those nasty habits to be a blessing if we create a habit of saying nice things. Now, some people say, well, Pastor, I've been thinking for a whole day and I can't think of anything to say that's nice about my relatives. You're going to have to really pray. Because even nasty relatives can have something nice that you can say about them. Okay, one guy says, well, of course, when they leave, then I can say things are nice. We are really challenged at times, okay? So you got to plan ahead, and you either do something nice or you say something that is kind, okay? And the thing that's going to surprise you is that your whole family will be blessed, not only your kids. You know the best thing you can do for your kids is to love who? That's right. Or love their father. That's what kids are looking for. Kids are looking for a happy home. They want to see their parents love each other. Say something nice to your parents, or to your parents. Say something nice as parents to each other in front of your kids. Get in the habit of it. You might do it without thinking. Not a bad plan. Okay? So you got to plan ahead, but God can help you. You can do all things through Christ who can strengthen you. Now let me read something here. I think this will help. This is a little quote from 2 Testimonies. God tests and proves us by the common occurrences of life. This is the normal everyday thing that happens. You spend your day with people at work. You spend your day with your family. This is where the, how do they say that? This is where they get the pudding or whatever they call that. This is where you test it. Rubber hits the road. There you go. Okay? It is the little things which reveal the chapters of the heart. Not the big things. It's the little things you say and do that make a difference. Now, I can preach up here, but if you ask my wife, I have a ways to go on perfecting this. Okay? I'm preaching to me. You're just listening in. I did make Karen a nice card. See, she's smiling. That helps. You know, smiling wives can make your day way better. Let's keep reading. It says, it is the little attentions and numerous small incidents and simple courtesies, I like that, courtesies, of life that make up the sum of life's happiness. Did you hear what that's saying? The way you talk to people can make the difference of their life being happy, or it is the neglect of kindly, encouraging, affectionate words and the little courtesies, just the little teeny things, which helps compose the sum of life's wretchedness. You follow what this is saying? The little thing you say, the little nasty thing you say, if somebody does something you don't like and you rub it in, that will make the difference between your spouse being miserable for life. I should change. I can do all things. Or happy for life by the way you talk. Now, you're going to have to come up with things that you might not see at first because you're so used to seeing you're such a perfectionist and an expert at finding fault. You're going to have to become a professional at finding, I got to think of the word now. I'm not even used to this. Of finding blessings, of finding positive things to say about your spouse. Of finding all the good things that God has given you in your spouse. This is the challenge. Okay, should I read this again? It is the little attentions, the numerous small incidents, and the simple courtesies, just being courteous, of life that makes up the sum of life's happiness. And it is the neglect of kindly. It's not only that you say nasty things, sometimes it's you say nothing. Okay? It is the neglect of saying kindly words and encouraging things, affectionate words, and little courtesies of life, which helps compose the sum of life's wretchedness. It will be found at last that the denial of self for the good and happiness of those around us, this is really what life is all about, constitutes the large share of the record of life's record in heaven. In other words, when you look at the book of life, you will find all the teeny little unnoticeable things, except by your spouse or by your kids or by your parents, maybe your coworker. Nobody else notices, but that's the good that God has recorded in heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? Happy homes don't just happen. It's hard work. And the first one that has the hardest time is me, because I'm such a whiner. You guys know what I'm talking about? Well, if I had just a perfect family, everything would be fine. Then I'd be happy. Then I look in the mirror and I say, how in the world can my spouse be happy with this messy looking creature? You know, when I was in Las Vegas, I had an unpleasant experience. I think I might have mentioned this before. I ended up going and visiting a fella who I got a call, and his wife had cancer. He was not a church member. His wife was. And he had no interest in becoming a church member.
Religion.
I don't like religion. He let his wife know he didn't like religion. And I went over there, and I remember knocking on the door, and there the whole family was in tears, and they ushered me in, and there she was laying white on a bed. Complete. She was dead. She died like 2 minutes before I got there, 3 or 4 minutes before. She was just looking white already. And I'm kind of, you know the best thing you can say? Nothing. You know, you can go, you can give them a sermon, but that's not what they're looking for. So most of the family, she was, the mother, the lady who had died, was a dedicated Seventh-day Adventist, and most of the family, they hadn't attended church, all the kids were kind of drifting off here and there, and the hubby, he was, you know, Mr. Macho. And he didn't want to have anything to do with religion, especially his wife's stupid religion. And I walked in, and he was in the other room. I walked in, and I came out, and I sat in the living room, and he was there sobbing. It's hard to talk about. You know, you start to feel for people. And he said, I've been such a jerk. He says, you don't know how horrible I've treated my wife. She didn't deserve any of it. I made her life, just what I read, I made her life miserable. But she hung in there. She kept going to church. She kept saying nice things to me when I would dig in and hurt her to the best of my ability. She knew that promise. I can do all things. But it took her death for him to have a change of heart. And he says, Pastor, could you pray for me? He says, I've lost the best thing God has ever given me. You have to think about it. You know when the time to buy flowers for your spouse is? When they're alive. Lots of flowers at funerals. I think, my, oh, my. Why couldn't those flowers be everywhere before the person was gone? I go to funerals, all the nice comments. I think, there's something wrong here. Nothing wrong with nice comments at funerals. But you know, sometimes I learn about people things I've never knew. And I wish somebody had told those people before they were gone. Can we do something different? How many here would like to be different than you are right now when it comes to the way you treat your family? Why don't you stand? Those who would like to have a change. A little kindness goes a very long ways. And God can help you make your home the best place on earth. You can make work the best place on earth. God can change not your spouse, not your family, but He can change you, and that's the biggest miracle that can ever happen on this planet. Let's pray. Lord, well, I pray that you start by changing me. I'm the chief guy there of the sinners. Help me to speak and say things that will be a blessing to those who hear, especially in my family. I pray that you would help each one of us to be the kind of Christians that can make a difference. Help those little things make a big difference. Help us to remember that little things, daily things, hourly things, can make a difference. Help us to make our families the kind of place that we want to live and that they want to live. Please change us, Lord. It's going to take a miracle, but you can do it. You've already done it in many ways. Please continue to work in our lives and help people come and say to us, what's happening? You're not the same person I've known all these years. And help us to be able to say it's because Jesus is working in my life. He can do all things. We can do all things. He can really do all things. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.